Final lesson today is God moves in a mysterious way. And it's kind of funny, just the last night we had an incredible Halloween party and everything. And it's funny that God just sort of picks out the scriptures for His church to study at just the right times. Amen, guys?
Amen.
And it's kind of funny because when we go through the scriptures today, you're going to see an aspect of the mysterious played out in the scriptures, and it's going to be quite awesome.
All right, Ed, come on.
Of course, we're picking up our study today of 1 Samuel. And David at this point has been running away from Saul, and Saul is pursuing David out of bitter jealousy and envy. Because God had left Saul and had rested upon David, and David is rising up as Saul is kind of demising and going downhill. And so God is with David, and God has left the ungodly Saul, and David is still an outlaw, much like the Robin Hood type character. He is the noble outlaw. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Our first point this morning is God moves through persistent challenges. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. Samuel chapter 26, verse 1. The Bible says, "The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, 'Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakalah, which faces Jeshimon?' So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road and on a hill of Hakalah facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the desert. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out his scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived." Now right here, the Bible records that David is hiding from Saul out in the desert. He's just still running away. And right here, Saul begins to pursue David once more. Of course, the Ziphites come down to Saul and they go, "Oh, we know exactly where David is. Come to him and find him so that you can arrest him and kill him." Now this is kind of funny because we remember just last week how Saul had promised that he would no longer pursue David. And so again we see Saul pursuing David, unrighteously breaking his oath before God. But secondly, it's also kind of ironic because the Ziphites right here are the ones who tell Saul where David is. Turn back to chapter 23. First Samuel chapter 23, in verse 19. Bible says, "The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, 'Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horish and on the hill of Hakalah south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king.'" So not only was it the same situation with Saul, where once again he's pursuing David, but the same people, the Ziphites, are the one who are turning David in to King Saul. Now right here in chapter 23, we remember how David went and he hid in the cave, and Saul was pursuing him, and so he went in to relieve himself in the cave, and David snuck up on him and he cut off a piece of his garment, and he showed Saul that he could have killed him, but he spared his life. And so this same exact situation that David was once in is happening again with David and with King Saul. Let's turn back to chapter 26.
All right, Ev.
So again, Saul is pursuing David. Again, the Ziphites turn him over. Let's see what else happens that's similar to what David had already gone through in his life. Let's look on in verse 5. "Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had laid down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, 'Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?' 'I'll go with you,' said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul, lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near the head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, 'Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice.' But David said to Abishai, 'Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives,' he said, 'the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head, and let's go. So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord put them into a deep sleep. Now again, it's kind of incredible, but again, David has a chance to kill Saul. You guys starting to see the similarities between this situation and what happened in chapter 23? The exact same situation. Right here, David sees that Saul has come to pursue him. And he looks out into Saul's camp at nighttime and he goes, who is going to be the man in my army who will go into Saul's camp and take the life of King Saul? Abishai hears what's going on and he goes, you know what? I'm your guy. Abishai, I'm going to go on the adventure with you. Now, you guys will find out later that Abishai was the commander of the three mightiest of the mighty men. So this was a pretty cranking guy right here in Abishai. And he goes, David, you need somebody that's going to do a life-threatening mission. I'm your guy. I'm there. I'm with you. And so Abishai volunteers. And then David goes, okay, we're going to go down into the camp and we're going to just kind of sneak around. Now at this point, David did not know that God was going to put Saul and his army into a deep sleep. You guys with me right here? And so he's going down not knowing what's going to happen. Of course, when he gets there, David gets kind of stricken. And he goes, you know, Abishai, we just can't take the life of Saul. Let's just steal his spear and his water jug. And so they take the spear and they steal the water jug of Saul and they take off outside the camp. You guys, this is the exact same situation as before. You guys ever have reoccurring challenges in your own life?
Yeah,
right here, David has a reoccurring challenge. A challenge that he faced earlier. Saul was trying to kill him earlier. And again, God is allowing David to go through the same challenge in his life. And sometimes we ask ourselves, man, God, why does God allow us to go through the same challenge more than once? Why do we have to go through the same struggles all the time? Why do we just have these persistent challenges in our life? You know, there is one thing that's different about this situation here than the situation back in chapter 23. This situation, David was no longer hiding from King Saul. In this situation, David sees the army of Saul and he goes, I'm going to go straight down into their camp, into the heart of the army. David was a changed man in chapter 26. See, guys, a lot of times the reoccurring challenges happen in our lives because God is trying to produce a change in our hearts, a change in our character. And God allows us to go through them so that we will change our hearts and change our characters to become stronger and to be more close to Himself. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse 3. Bible says right here, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Wow! Let's just stop right there for a second. A lot of us right there, if we stopped, we would be convicted already. I mean, when's the last time you rejoiced in a suffering?
Come on,
Ed. Oh, I'm sick today. Praise God! I'm sick. I mean, that just doesn't seem right. You guys with me right here? I mean, it seems so contrary to logic and all of our common sense to rejoice when we're suffering. A lot of us like to complain when we suffer. Isn't that what we do? But right here, the Bible says, and Paul says, talking to the Roman church, I rejoice in my sufferings. What a change of attitude. I mean, what a difference from what popular society teaches us. Let's read on. You know, why was Paul rejoicing in sufferings? He goes, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Right here, Paul says, when we go through sufferings or challenges, God is giving us a chance to persevere. And when we persevere through a challenge, it builds a character into our lives. And once you have a character, you go, you know what? I've got the character that it's going to take for me to get to heaven, and therefore you have a hope that does not disappoint. You guys with me right here?
Yeah.
And so through the challenges, God instills a character in us that we would not otherwise have if we did not have the challenges. A lot of times when things are going great, we go, don't need to change. Everything's awesome. But when you got challenges in your life, all of a sudden we go, man, I'm not right with God. Something's got to change. And you have to change your heart and build character to be able to get through the challenges that God allows to happen in our life. You know, there's several persistent challenges that I think we face. For me and Kelly, it's persistent bills. We have reoccurring bills every month. And, you know, I know a lot of us go through a little financial difficulty. Right now, Kelly and I are kind of going through a little financial crunch. And you know when you pay off your bills for 1 month, you get so fired up.
Yeah.
You're finally done with the bills, you're like, oh, just relax. Just pop open a nice can of Pepsi. Just take a big old sip. All the bills are paid. And then you check the mail.
Yeah.
And you get the mail and you look at the mail and there's this big old pile of letters. You're like, man, somebody loves me today. And you start going through it and you realize that it's not anybody who loves you. It's just the bill companies sending you your next month bill. We have reoccurring bills. And for us, there was a while there where we were just not really budgeting our stuff. And a lot of it was due to my own little theology or theory of how to budget our finances. And then finally my wife got in there. She goes, you know what, we've got to build a better budget. Because we were getting like $200-something worth of overdrafts every month. And so we were digging ourselves into a big hole. Thank God I have a spiritual wife. And she goes, you know what, we've got to be better managers of our finances. I got to budget this thing. So she kind of went through the budget and she wrote out all these different scenarios. She gives me three different options. She goes, here's option A. You get this much money, blah, blah, blah. Here's option B and here's option C. I go, I'm going to go for option C. But because of that, we changed our financial situation to where we're making our bills. Guess what, right here? You see, when we face reoccurring challenges, something's got to change or else you'll keep on having the same challenges in your life. I think one of the other reoccurring challenges that we face is reoccurring sin. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But then again in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, he says he comes back at an opportune time. So you can resist the devil and he goes away and you feel fired up, but you better be on your guard because he's going to come back at an opportune time. And if you haven't built the character and changed your heart around, you're going to fall into the same temptations and the same sins that got you the first time. Guess what we're right here? Lastly, I think we face reoccurring emotions. Now that's a big one for a lot of us. We have emotions and we have feelings that just kind of come out sometimes. And sometimes they feel so uncontrollable. Guess what we're right here? Turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. In verse 9, I kind of got a new insight from the scriptures just in looking at this verse right here. The Bible says, have I not commanded you? Now this is God talking to Joshua. He goes, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was reading this scripture and it just kind of hit me. Because, you know, I never thought that you could deny yourself in your emotions. Right here the Bible says, and God tells Joshua, do not be discouraged. In other words, being discouraged is a choice.
Wow.
It's a choice to be discouraged. It's a choice to be emotional. Now, we have feelings and those are not a choice. But our emotions are how we express our feelings and that is a choice. You guys with me right here?
Right.
And a lot of times we get these feelings of disappointment and instead of holding our emotions back, we just let our emotions fly and we let our discouragement out on everybody else. And we've got to handle ourselves and learn to deny ourselves and our emotions or else we're going to have the same reoccurring feelings coming into our hearts. You guys remember right here? We've got to learn to deny our emotions. And I believe that right here, God was trying to produce a change in David's life, and so he allowed him to go through the same reoccurring situations in which David had to have a change of heart, where now he was no longer afraid of man, but afraid of God. And so he went straight down into the heart of Saul's camp. Let's pick the story back up in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 26. Verse 13. It says, then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them, and he called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner. Aren't you going to answer me, Abner? Abner replied, who are you who calls to the king? David said, you are a man, aren't you? And who is like you in all of Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord, the king? Someone came to destroy your lord, the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die, because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head? Saul recognized David's voice and said, is that your voice, David, my son? David replied, yes, it is, my lord, my king. And he added, why is the Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's word. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance, and have said, go serve other gods. Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you consider my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Saul, surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly. Verse 25. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph. So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. Is that not an incredible scripture? David steals the water jug and the spear of Saul. And then he kind of like sneaks away from the camp. And you can kind of imagine the attitude in the heart of David as he's carrying Saul's spear and water jug. This guy's coming out to get, I got a spear. And he gets up there on the hill and he calls out to Saul. He says, Saul, Abner, what's going on? You're supposed to be guarding the king. I got his spear and his water jug. You're not protecting the king. And as soon as Saul realizes that he was this close to death, Saul goes, David, my son. Isn't it funny how attitudes change when you realize you're in a life-threatening situation?
Yeah.
He goes, David, my son, I have sinned. How could I have done such a thing against you? And the Bible records at this point that Saul and David split company. David stayed in the desert, and Saul went back home and stopped pursuing David. Isn't that awesome? See, guys, God moves in a mysterious way to bring about change in our lives. God brought about a change in David through allowing him to go through reoccurring challenges in his life. Point number two. God moves mysteriously to provide refuge. God moves to provide refuge. Chapter 27, verse 1. But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. Now, I don't know why David thought that. I mean, this is only like the fifth or sixth time Saul tried to kill him. And finally David goes, you know what? Sooner or later, this guy's going to actually get me. I got to do something about it. Let's read on. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maoch, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live here. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory for a year and 4 months. This is kind of amazing because David goes, you know what? Saul's going to kill me. It's a fact. If I don't change my situation. And so he goes, you know, the best thing I can do is to go over to Gath where Achish is. Now, again, we remember Gash and Achish because that's where Saul acted like, or David acted like a crazy guy. He was in Achish, or in Gath with Achish, and Achish thought that David might be threatening to the kingdom, and so David started acting psychotic. You guys remember that?
Yeah.
He was scratching the gate and drool coming down his beard, and people thought, man, this guy's pretty crazy. Let's get him out of here. And so again, David goes to Gath to get away from Saul. And the Bible records that David was here for a year and 4 months in Philistine territory. Isn't that awesome? God allowed Achish's heart to change to provide a refuge for his son, David. Isn't that awesome? Now, on the other hand, I believe right here that David was not worried about his situation. He goes, you know, Saul's going to kill me sooner or later. The best thing I can do is go to Gath. He wasn't worried about it, but he was surrendered to whatever God would have happen. You guys remember right here? A lot of times we can worry about our situation. David was not worried. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. You see, I believe God provides refuge for his people. But yet he asks his people to do something before he can provide refuge. Verse 25. The Bible says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow, they do not labor or spin? Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Right here, the Bible's command is that we do not worry about our lives. Now that's a challenge. How many of us struggle with worrying about different things in our lives? He goes, look, man, the birds in the air don't worry about what they're going to eat. They don't worry about what they're going to wear. The grass is clothed. How much more important are you as God's son? Nothing in all this world, everything is taken care of by God, and we don't have to worry about it. Now, it's kind of funny to me that he says, who of you by or is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? You see, I think that God, Jesus was speaking to two different types of people, men and women. The women are the ones always worried about the clothes. What am I going to wear tonight? What am I going to wear to church? Honey, does this look okay? Guys, on the other hand, they only worry about the food. What are we going to eat after church? What restaurants are open today? Did we get some breakfast in the house? And so it kind of hits both areas because the women are all about food or all about clothes. Guys could care less. They'll just pick up the same shirt off the floor, put it right back on. Good to go. Girls, on the other hand, man, if you get the food, they don't care about the food. They just want to make sure they look nice for church. And so I think Jesus is talking to both groups here. And he goes, look, guys, don't worry about your life. On the other hand, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He goes, as long as you're seeking first the kingdom, God will provide refuge for you in your life. But the question is, are you seeking first God's kingdom in your life? If you don't seek God's kingdom first, there is no refuge for you. You know, one of the people I think has been super encouraging lately is Miley. And it's been quite encouraging because, of course, she's studying the Bible, and today is going to be the day where she gets baptized, amen? But, you know, what's awesome is just how she responded to the study of the kingdom. And Kelly and the people that are in their Bible studies laid out what the coming of the kingdom was all about and when the kingdom of God came. And then they showed her this scripture about the fact that the kingdom has got to be the first priority of a disciple's life. I don't think she's missed any meetings of the body yet, ever since she read that scripture. I mean, a lot of you guys don't know this, but last night, Renee and Carice went all the way over to Kona, 2.5 hours away, to pick her up, and they brought her back last night. They didn't get home till about 5 o'clock in the morning. just so that she could be at church this morning and just so that she could get baptized today. Isn't that awesome? But see, guys, that's the heart we've got to have for the kingdom. A lot of us will drive a couple hours for a job, but so many people won't drive 15 minutes to go to church. That's a little backwards in a lot of people's thinking. People will travel across the country to go to college, but they won't travel across the street to go to church. There's something wrong with that. We've got to seek first the kingdom in our own lives. And once you seek first the kingdom, God will provide what you need in your life. Amen, guys? You know, one of the struggles I believe has been happening in our church is the financial struggle with our church. Of course, we all got our personal financial situations. But I think even as a church as a whole, we've got to understand that our church is on a steep spend down. Basically, we're spending more money than what we take in every week. Now, that's planned. That's not something to scare you guys. We plan that because we have a savings account, and in time that will deplete if we do not do something about our financial situation. But the fact remains that our spend down is steeper than it should be because a lot of us have not been making our pledges that we pledge to God. Now, I believe that your pledge is your pledge to God. Doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what the person next to you think, but if you pledge an amount to God, it is between you and God for you to fulfill that pledge. And we've been taking in less than what the pledges came out to be, which tells me that a lot of us are not giving what we pledge to God. Are you seeking first the kingdom in your life? Shoot, I got some awesome DVDs this past weekend. Well, did you put your pledge in the plate? Got some awesome Starbucks this morning. Did you put your pledge in the plate? You see, our pledges have to come first, and then we can use our finances for our life. You guys with me right here?
Yeah.
We've got to have the kingdom first in everything in our life, including our finances. And I absolutely believe that everybody lives a sacrificial lifestyle. God has given this church exactly what it needs to grow and move forward. Amen, guys? We've got to have the heart to seek first the kingdom in our lives. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 27.
All right, yeah, come on.
In verse 8, let's see what David does while he's in Philistine. Now remember, at this period of time, Philistine is at war against Israel. And so David has gone behind enemy lines and is now living with the enemy. Let's see what he does. Verse 8. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient time, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels, and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in the Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." Now, a lot of this kind of passes over the heads of a lot of us. Just so we can understand what David was doing is he was going and fighting the allies of Philistine. So he was sneaking out of Philistine and he was fighting the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites who were allied with the Philistines. And he was taking all his guys out so that when Philistine went to battle against Israel, they hadn't had any allies. And of course he'd come back to Achish and lie about where he'd been, but he was just taking out the whole army of Philistine. Is that incredible? That's what David did behind enemy lines. And so you can kind of imagine how fun his guys were having, just kind of pretending like they're the enemy and then taking out their own guys. A pretty awesome guy in David. Let's go on to our next point and our next chapter. God moves to proclaim a message. Now this is where the story gets a little weird. Let's check it out. Chapter 28, verse 4. The Philistines assembled and came to set up camp at Shunem. Well, Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium so I may go and inquire of her." Now, for those of you guys who might not know, a medium is a witch. And so Saul right here sees the Philistine army. And he goes, man, that's a cranking army. And he looks back at his own guys and goes, oh, baby, we're in trouble. And he goes, I better inquire of God to try to get some help to fight the Philistines. And so he cries out to God, but the Bible records that God did not hear Saul's prayer. You guys ever feel like that? You ever pray and you just feel like God didn't hear your prayer? Well, I believe there's two reasons why God does not listen to people's prayers. Number one is unrepentant and unforgiven sin. Right. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 and 2 says that sin separates us from God. And if we have unrepentant sin, God wants to help us, but He can't because His sin is still there and we're not changing and we're not repenting and getting our lives right before God. Of course, it is kind of awesome that in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, the Bible says that when you get baptized, all your sins are totally wiped clean in your life. And today when Anna, and Miley get baptized, they're going to be totally refreshed and their slates are totally wiped clean before God.